I want to tell you this morning about a dad who never gave up and finished successful. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I feel like, even at saying that at the opening, there's some qualifications that I have to give to you. And one is what I mean by success. Because if you put five people in a room and give them an index card and a pen and you ask them to define success, you'll probably get six different responses. We have all different ways of defining success, but this morning, what I'm talking about when I say success is effective life change for the good of a family. And when we look at a story this morning about a dad who refused to give up, a dad who faced incredible problems, a dad who faced years of difficulty, we're looking at a dad who refused to give up and was successful at bringing life change for the good of his family. But the other qualification that I want to give to you this morning is for those of you who are here and aren't dads and are mentally rolling your eyes thinking, this is not a sermon for me. It is. Because even if you're not a dad this morning, there are oceans of truth and blessing and encouragement and strategy for Christian living, if you will, in the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Now, this may be one of those passages of scripture that you haven't really studied before. This may be one of those passages of scripture that, because it's so radical in the things that it talks about, a young boy being demon-possessed, maybe this isn't something that you've looked at before. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest to church, you're not very familiar with Christian teaching, you don't really know where Mark chapter 9 is in your Bible, maybe you're here and you don't even own a copy of the Bible. All of that is perfectly fine, because we're going to go small step by small step and just seek to understand what it is that God would want to teach us through His scripture this morning. So I say that to say, whether you've been in church for years and years and years, or this is the first time that literally you've stepped into a church in decades, we welcome you. We all are at different places in our spiritual life, but we all came here this morning to see what God would have in store for us. And so this morning we're studying a passage of scripture in Mark chapter 9 that tells us the story of a dad who refused to give up and who finished well and who finished successfully. So in Mark chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 14 and read all the way through verse 29. Here's what the scripture says. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all of the crowd, when they saw him being Jesus, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and they greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, being Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Side note, demons recognize Jesus. I want you to understand that this morning. And Jesus asked, verse 21, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said to him, "From childhood this has been happening, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Lord, as we consider your word today, we open our hearts and our minds and our beings to the word of God. It is true. It is true, Lord. Your word is true. And we yield to it. We submit to it. And Lord, this morning I pray for somebody here who might be saying, "I have no faith." I pray this morning that it would be the day that they place their faith in you, Jesus, and they experience you for the first time. That's our prayer together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you have your notes, you see that one of the first things that I want to do this morning is to illuminate for us the four obstacles that we see in the scripture that we have in common with this dad, with this man who refused to give up and finished successfully. Now, you might be able to go through the passage and pick out more than four obstacles. That's entirely possible. We all probably could. But the reason that I picked these four is because I believe these are four that we see not only in the passage, but we can find them in our life. These are four that we will be able to identify with, not in a literary exercise reading them from the pages of Scripture, but we will be able to latch on to them and say, "Oh, I get it. I have been there. I understand that obstacle." And I really want for us to be encouraged this morning, because the good news of this story is that these obstacles did not stop this man from getting to Jesus. So I'm telling you right from the jump, I'm giving you all of my thunder up front. If you have these obstacles, it doesn't have to keep you from coming to Jesus. Now, the first obstacle is verbal chaos. In fact, that's how the story began. The story picks up in verse 14 with a group of people huddled around fighting over theological things. I mean, go back and look with me, if you would, in verse 14 and see how we pick up in the scripture. It says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes were arguing with them." And this was such an obvious fight that when Jesus shows up in verse 15 and everybody's like, "Oh, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We've been waiting for you." You know, the first thing that he says is, "What are y'all fighting about?" Now, there's actually studies that are done that says if you're going to write a book, you have to hook the reader within the first X number of pages, or they're going to put the book down and shut it. There's actually seminars that you can go to that you can learn in preaching that if you don't hook that listener in the first X number of moments, they're going to check out and be thinking about lunchtime or beef jerky or whatever it may be. And but all of us, I think, can step into this story and go, "Oh, he's got me hooked," because I know what it means as a dad to walk in on a fight. Or maybe you're here and you're a mom and you can say, "I know what it means to walk in on a fight." Or a student knows what it means to walk into a room in their classroom and walk into a fight. You see, this verbal chaos we can all identify with. And that's what this man was facing. He's there trying to help his son, but everywhere he turns, they are fighting. I want to read this right from my notes this morning because I wrote this. Perhaps it was just a life lesson for me. Maybe it helps you this morning, dads, moms, disciples, people who follow Jesus. Here's what I wrote. The good news is that this obstacle doesn't have to stop us. But the challenge for us is to commit to a life in which we are not the ones producing the verbal chaos in our families that would slow them down from coming to Jesus. In other words, it is impossible for me to protect my family and cause them to live in this bubble so that this fighting that's around us, this verbal chaos that's around us, doesn't present itself as an obstacle. I can't produce that in the life of my family. But what I can do is examine myself to make sure that I am not the source of that verbal chaos, to make sure that I am not the voice in my kids' lives that are trying to keep them from coming to Jesus. It's an obstacle. Verbal chaos. The second obstacle that we share with this man is extended frustration. Look with me, if you would, in verses 21 and 22. And some of you are here this morning, and you have been struggling to be faithful to the Lord through years and years of difficulty. And you can identify with this character. Get verse 21 and 22. The Lord asked the father, "How long has this been happening to this young boy?" And he said, "From childhood." And not only from childhood. So I want you to see not only the longevity, but I want you to see the intensity of this problem. Because we can put up with longevity, can't we, if the intensity is just diminished a little bit. Or we can put up with an intensity if the longevity is diminished just a little bit. But I want you to see the vision and the reality of what is going on here. This is an extended period of frustration and trauma for this dad since childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire, and it's thrown him into the water in order to kill him. We're talking about obstacles this morning. This man had a few. He had verbal chaos. He had extended frustrations. For years, his son, who'd been experiencing possession, and such radical possession that the spirit was attempting to destroy the child's life. Now, I promise you this story gets better. But I want for us to understand, because when we understand his obstacles, we can really appreciate his consistency and the fact that he refused to give up. We can appreciate that a little bit more when we understand the difficulty that he had gone through. The third obstacle that we can share with this man is a failure from others. I'm just trying to imagine in my own brain, my friends, if I were one of the disciples and I were standing here there with Jesus, and Jesus is asking, you know, what's going on? And then verse 17 and 18 roll around, and I'm one of the disciples listening to what he's saying. And he's like, "My son's got the spirit in it, and it's causing all of these problems and these convulsions, and he's foaming at the mouth, and he's rigid. And I ask your disciples to help, and they couldn't do anything." Do you imagine how humble the disciples must have felt when they heard this man tell on them to Jesus? And I just wonder what this man was thinking when he went on this trip to bring his son to Jesus. And I just wonder, and the scripture doesn't say this, just me wondering out loud, when I would have laid my eyes on the disciples and I would have been told, or I would have recognized some of them, and I would have said, "That's one of the disciples. If there is anybody on this planet that can help my son, it's the disciples. And so I take my son to the disciples. And I hear the news that they had cast out demons before. I hear the news that they had cast out unclean spirits. I hear the news that they had healed people back to the restoration of health. I hear news that God has done great miracles through these disciples. And I believe in my heart of hearts that if I just get my son in front of one of these disciples, his life will be better." And once again, somebody fails this dad. Obstacles. Now, maybe this morning, we are struggling, not just with the ways that other people have failed us, but perhaps we're carrying a burden of how we have failed ourselves. But we can certainly identify with this obstacle. We can identify with verbal chaos. We can identify with extended frustrations, longevity and intensity of frustrations. We can identify with people failing us when we need them the most, when we need them to come through, when we need somebody to help our family and they can't or they won't. And we also have the obstacle of our own personal struggling faith, don't we? For all the problems that this man had in his life, I've got to tell you that I just deeply appreciate his honesty. I do believe, help my unbelief. What is that? I got to tell you, that is what brought me into the kingdom of God. When I became a believer, when I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't stand up and said, I have great faith. I said, Lord, if there is anything that you can do with my life, if you want me, if you desire me, if you want to do something with my life, I will give it to you. I surrender to you, Jesus. I said to God the same thing that he is saying. If you can do anything with this, please do it. You know the good news about the Lord? You don't have to have a lot of faith. You just have to make sure that that faith is placed in the right spot. You don't have to have gallons of faith. You just have to make sure that the faith that you have is placed in the right spot. Jesus says himself, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can do great things for the kingdom of God. Those of you who don't plant plants and grow things, mustard seed, small. That's all you need to know. It's just very small. I would rather have a little bit of faith in Jesus than a truckload of faith in an empty religion. And we face that. We live in a culture that says all you have to do is just have really authentic faith. All you have to do is just really believe something. But if you will have authentic faith, you will be fine. That is trash theology. That is not true at all. The scripture says that you can have a little bit of faith and it just has to be placed in the Lordship of Jesus. And you have eternal life. You have hope in the here and now. But you can have a whole truckload of faith, and if you put it in the wrong place, it will leave you empty and eternally in hell. A little girl went to a convenience store because she wanted to buy her daddy a Father's Day present. And so she was thinking real hard about what to get daddy. And she ended up in the candy aisle because that's where little girls go, in a convenience store. And she got daddy's favorite candy. More like her favorite candy. But she got daddy's favorite candy. And she takes it and she puts it on the counter. And the register looks to the little girl and says, well, sweetie, are you going to pay for that or is your mom going to pay for that? She says, I'm going to pay for it. And the man says, well, sweetie, how much do you have? She goes in her pocket and she comes out with 2 dimes, a nickel, and 7 pennies. And she says, I have this much. And the cashier says, is that all you have? She says, that's all I have, but I'll give it for this candy bar. And he says, sweetie, that's just enough. Now, was that enough? Probably not. Depends on what year it was, I guess. I don't know. I hear back in the day, Kit Kats used to be cheap. But do you see the spiritual principle there? Reach down in your soul and pull out as much faith as you have and offer it to the Lord and say, this is all I have, Lord. But all that I have, I'm offering it to you and see what he can do with your life. Struggling faith. This man says, I do believe, help my unbelief. I just respect his honesty. I just respect that he was willing to say, I believe in you, Jesus, but there's still a whole lot that I need to grow in. Now, to those of you this morning who would say, I don't have any faith. I have never placed any of my faith in Jesus. I've reached in my pockets, and I know that I have something there to offer, but I've never said, here you go, Lord. Here's everything I've got. Take it. Use it. Do whatever you want. If you've never done that today, I am inviting you today. Father's Day 2017, for this to be the day that you come to this place with Jesus and you say, it's not much. It may be two dimes, a nickel, and seven pennies, but Lord, what I have is yours. I surrender everything I've got to you. If you've never done that, would you do that today? What would keep you from doing that today? From saying, Jesus, it is yours. I don't have much faith. Would you grow my faith, Jesus? I place it all in you. At the end of this service, if that's what you'd be willing to do, I want to invite you to a place called the Connection Center. It's a place that is designed to help people connect with God. And the Connection Center is, well, for those of you who are sitting up there, you're sitting on top of it. It's right through here and right through here. You just turn in and there's a Connection Center. And that place is staffed and trained to help people put their faith in Jesus. It's designed to help people who are exactly in the exact place of life this man was, who would say to God, I believe, I need help with my belief. Can you do something with me, Jesus? If that's you, it doesn't matter if you're a member or not a member, if you're a guest today for the first time, if you sense that God is stirring in you today and you're ready to reach down deep into your soul and say, here's what I have, God, take it. I surrender to you. I'm turning away from my sins and I'm trusting you to lead me. The Connection Center is for you. Please, please go there. You see in your notes that we're going to make some points about this story, but before we do that, I want to ask you a question. What compelled this man to take his son to Jesus? We know that he did. We know that the end result was awesome. We know that there's a lot of theological lessons that we can learn from this passage. We know that there's a lot of practical life application that we have from this passage. But what isn't said is why this guy, this dad, took his son to where Jesus was. Why? Maybe it was desperation. Don't you think after years of your son being possessed by this unclean spirit, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water, don't you think that I would produce a pretty healthy level of desperation? Maybe it was desperation. Maybe it was this seed of faith that he said to himself, if I can just get close to that miracle worker, maybe something can be done. Maybe it was the testimony of a friend or neighbor. How did this man know that Jesus and his disciples were near? Well, they didn't have text messages. They didn't have television, so it wasn't an ad. It had to have been word of mouth. Somebody had to have come by him and say, hey, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but Jesus is near. His disciples are in town. Maybe you should get your son and take your son and get him close to Jesus. I just want to capitalize on a moment to encourage you, if you're a child of God, to be a witness. People are suffering around you. There are people that you work with. There are people that you live on the street with that match the description of this dad. Their home life is suffering. They don't know what to do. They've done everything that they know to do, and they are at a loss for direction. And maybe God has you as the one to go to them and say, have you tried Jesus? He can do something for you. I want to share with you a couple of lessons that I think are important to learn from this passage. The first is that God's power in my life is greater than my past experiences. I want you to be convinced of that this morning. I want to help you this morning take the scripture and apply it to your life. And I want you to see that in that moment, God's power in the life of this dad was far greater than all of the past experiences of failure that led up to that moment. Now look, I don't pretend to think that we're all super saints and we've never struggled in our past lifetime. We have. You have things in your closet that you don't want everybody in this room to know. You have difficulties in your past. So you have things that you've done. You have things that have happened to you. You have these past experiences. And I want this passage to convince you this morning that God's power in your life today is greater than your past experiences. They don't have to hold you back from the Lord any longer. You can come to Jesus today. You may be thinking, Zach, you have no idea what my past is like. You're 100% correct. I don't. But I know what my past was like, and it couldn't keep me from coming to Jesus. God's power in my life is greater than my past experiences. God's power in my life isn't determined by the people around me. Praise God. Praise God. It is, in fact, determined by my personal interaction with Jesus. And I say this to you as good news. Dads, I want to encourage you today. I want this to be the Father's Day where you feel inspired and encouraged. And I want you to know that God's power in your life isn't determined by those around you. It is determined by your personal interaction with Jesus. Do you have that interaction with Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're saying, man, Zach, all of this sounds awesome. I wish I could tap into that. I wish that that could be a part of my story. I wish somehow I could figure out how to take what you're saying on the platform and get it to work in my life. Again, my friend, that is exactly why we have the Connection Center, for you to go and pray and ask questions and say, I heard Zach talking about a personal interaction with Jesus. Tell me what that is about. And I'll make you a promise. I'll stop preaching early if you will promise to go to that Connection Center and get help. Sometimes when I say that, somebody jumps up and says, amen. God's power in my life isn't determined by those around me. And I'm going to finish this last point. And when I finish it, it's your turn to fight the urge to close your Bibles. Because I want to make some application of this passage to our lives in the here and now. God's power in my life, listen to this, isn't always clean and tidy. Do you remember in the scripture that we read this morning what happened to this boy when Jesus said to the unclean spirit, you come out of him and you don't ever go in him again? Do you remember what happened when Jesus said that? Three things happened. The boy was thrown to the ground. He convulsed terribly. And he looked like he was dead. And you're telling me that what it looks like for God to be working in my life is for me to be thrown to the ground and convulsed terribly and leave me looking like I'm dead? Yeah, but God healed him. And so we look at some people and we judge them, don't we? We say, there's no way that God is at work in that person's life. Boy, they've just been thrown to the ground. You look at some people and you say, God's not working in their life. Look at how their family's all shaking and convulsing. Man, it just looks like an absolute hot mess. Then you look at some people's families and you say, that family looks dead. All the while, God is at work. And when we look at people and we look at human beings, we may not see God at work. But the scripture says that after Jesus had cast the evil spirit out of this boy, he had been thrown to the ground, he had been convulsing, and he looked dead. And yet still the fact remains that God had been working in his life. Listen to me, friends. Sometimes it may not look like God is working in your life. You may have been standing in front of that mirror this morning saying, what a complete wreck my life is. What a complete wreck this person looking in this mirror is. I want you to know, oh, I want you to write this on the tablets of your heart. God is working even when it doesn't look like it. This boy was healed, And after he had been thrown to the ground and convulsing terribly and left looking dead, Jesus reached down and grabbed him by the hand and picked him up. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Jesus reaching down and picking up what seems to be dead. Do you need that this morning? Dads, I want to say this to you in closing. I'm going to give you three words. The first one is rest. Rest today, knowing that these obstacles don't have to keep you from bringing your family to Jesus. Rest in that reality. We get overwhelmed. We get burned out. We get full of anxiety and nervousness. Rest! These four obstacles don't have the power to prevent you from bringing your family to Jesus. Rest in that truth, in that good news. The second word is refuse. Let me just ask you, I know that this is the obvious point this morning, but I just want to ask you to make this as a commitment, to refuse to give up on your family. It may have been years of intense frustration. One interaction with Jesus is all it takes. So rest, refuse to give up on your family, and recommit. Would you make a new commitment today that you're going to bring your family to Jesus? Just like this dad who refused to give up, and he finished successfully. He brought his son to Jesus. Would you commit to that? We want to help you. That's why we're doing the online family devotion. Dads, do you need a Bible study to get involved in? Find one. We have men's Bible studies for you. We want to help you as you recommit to bring your family to Jesus. Would you make those commitments today?